1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Loved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before You today, our prayer is simple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. Pray right now as we look to Your Word that You'll do what no man can do. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to see Your Word as we are conformed to the image of Christ. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I hope you saw the repetition in the Scripture we read here this morning. It's three times John writes to the believers and says to them, let us love. In fact, he takes it further than that and says, let us love one another. Now, I'm going to be honest, and this probably shows my ignorance a little bit. So I try not to do that too much. You know, the whole thing, it's better to be quiet and thoughtful than to open your mouth and to remove all doubt. So I learned as a younger adult to just be quiet sometimes. But I'll be honest here this morning. It was about three quarters of the way through my study and preparation for this that it hit me. Kind of had to go back and rewrite some notes. But, oh, John's talking about loving each other. Not us loving the world or loving people in the world or loving those who are in need or whatever else we want to put with this. No, John is talking to the church. It would be like, you know, you and I talking to each other here and saying we've got to love one another. And that's the idea here, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. Let us love. Love each other. This is evidently important to John. He says it three times, and he gives us three headings under which to see it. He says to love each other as God's love is perfected in us. Now, we know that we aren't perfect, but we also know that we are told to be perfect. And so we reconcile that with what we're also told in Scripture, that we are being perfected as we live this Christian life. So first, let's look at John's first heading here and see God's love through God's nature. Let us love as God loves, as we see in God's nature. And that comes to us in verse 7 and 8. Christians must love other Christians because the very nature of God is love and demands it. John writes this in two ways. First, in verse 7, he says that love is of God or comes from God. Goo goo clusters are of awesomeness. Yeah, but where do they come from? You should know this. Nashville, right? All my life as a kid growing up in Georgia, there were goo goo clusters. I'd go in Family Dollar stores, is who had them, where I lived and where I was a kid. So if you lived in a town that had a Dollar General, you couldn't get Goo Goo Clusters. You had to find a town with a Family Dollar, and you could get a Goo Goo Cluster. But I never knew where they came from, and I moved here, and I found out about the Standard Candy Company. And I thought, man, I'm glad to live this close to the source. This is great. They are of. And John says here, of love. It is of God. It is His very nature. Thus, if we are in Him, then it should become our nature as well. And next he says in verse 8 that God is love. Now that, in a sense, is the same thing, but it's a bit different here. Let's begin first with love is of God. Love is of God indicates that God is the source of all love. Boyce writes, if this is so, then the one who loves must love with that love which comes from God, and therefore he must be born of Him. One who does not love, John says, does not know God. It's very simple. Now, when he goes to God is love, it's a little bit more intense. God is love regards love not as just a gift or an attribute of God, but in the deepest sense as God's own nature. Now, this comes right along with John telling us Later in verse 24, that God is a spirit, and you know that God is a spirit. Also in 1 John chapter 1 that we've read already, that God is light. He talked about light and darkness. You remember studying through that. Here he says God is love. These are the makeup of God. These are things that are God's attributes. They are His nature. He is a spirit. He is light. He is love. John links love to the nature of God in a very unique way here. Each of his statements regarding love and our need to love is linked to one of the persons of the Trinity. In verse 7 and 8, the reference is to God the Father. In verse 9, 10, and 11, which we'll get to next, the reference is primarily to God the Son. And then in verse 12, God the Holy Spirit. And each, the conclusion is the same though. Love one another as God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit loves you. In other words, God the Father is love, God the Son is love, God the Holy Spirit is love. Therefore, if we know God, who is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we will love. Could John have made that more simple? Some of you were looking at me funny as I went through all of that, and you were thinking like, okay, we get it. That's a little bit redundant. But I did that on purpose because I wanted you to see how simple John made that for us as we read through this. But more importantly, than asking, could John have made that more simple? Let me say it this way. Could John have written in a way that would be more pressing upon the conscience of the Christian? Let us love one another as God the Father loves, God the Son loves us, God the Holy Spirit loves us. So let us love, because it is the very nature of God. And then next we see love in God's gift. Let us love because we see love in God's gift. Verse 9, and verse 10, and verse 11. Christians must love other Christians because of God's gift of Jesus Christ, His Son, for our salvation. Now there's a parallel between this and John's first reason. There's a parallel between the gift and the nature of God. So first we said if we know God the Father, we will love. And here we're saying if we know the Son, we will love. So the idea is if we know God's nature, we will love. And if we know God's gift, we will love. Well, you see the idea there. Can you know God's nature without knowing God's gift? Not at all. Through the Son, we come to know the Father. Here John reminds us that spiritually we were dead before God sent Jesus to die for us. But when Christ died for us and when the Holy Spirit made us alive spiritually, we were able to believe on Christ and recognize the love of God in Christ that stood behind His sacrifice. Do you remember that time of your life before you were a Christian? You knew the facts, but you didn't really know them. You kind of knew about them, but you didn't get it. I knew Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I just was raised in church. I just knew that. I knew that He was born, lived, died, resurrected, went to heaven, you know, all of that. I just knew. I had that information before me. I had other information at that time of my life. I knew John Smoltz pitched for the Braves. I knew Dave Justice hit home runs for the Braves. I had posters of these guys in my room. I just thought they were great. I knew that too, but it was doing nothing for me. But when the Holy Spirit of God quickened me, when He made me alive, I was able to believe. I was able to understand what stood behind God's gift, what that did for me. Thus, having come to know such love, John says, we are to love. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now he says that after what we're about to get into, verse 9 and verse 10, but think of verse 11 as we go through verse 9 and verse 10. If God loved us this way, and we're going to talk about how God loved us, then we ought to love one another. So first we ought to love one another. Verse 7, why? Because of the very nature of God. Verse 8, because God is love. Now let's look at verse 9 and verse 10. Then John gives us three parts of God's love here as we see that through His gift we should produce a love for one another in us. Verse 9 is the fact that God gave His Son. And this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. What other verse does that make you think of? Yeah, John 3:16. Well, who wrote that? Same guy, same language. That helps you understand authorship in Scripture. You look for these types of things. It's why we can tell the writings of Paul, mostly. God gave His Son. God gave the best there was to give. Do you ever love just enough to give, but you don't give the best because you don't love quite that much? I mean, be honest. I mean, let me be honest. I'm just going to tell you the truth. My wife made some chocolate chip cookies. If you come to my front door today and you need food, I got some Beanie Weenies. You are not going away hungry. I promise you that. I love you enough that you're not going away hungry. But I got into those chocolate chip cookies last night, and there are only two left. And I love my kids, and I love you, but I am eating those last two chocolate chip cookies this afternoon. It's hot. I'm getting an ice-cold cup of milk. This is my Sunday afternoon ritual. I get tired on Sundays. I'm going to go home. I'm going to get in my bed. I'm going to turn on some TV. And for the afternoon, I'm going to dip some chocolate chip cookies, and I'm going to doze off with that cup of milk in my hand probably, and then wake up and come over here and preach tonight. Don't you? I mean, are you guys this carnal as well, or is it just me? I mean, I love you, but I don't know if I love you that much. But God gave the best there was to give. He didn't send the angel Gabriel down here for us. He sent His only Son. He sent Himself, that part of Him, for us. Nothing could be greater than this. Nothing that can possibly be imagined can exceed this gift. This is that indescribable gift for which Paul writes, and he says, I can only give thanks. He writes to the Corinthians, and he says this. He says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You ever feel that way about your position in Christ? Like I can't even put words to it sometimes. It's unspeakable. It makes me beam. It makes me gleam. It makes me happy and thankful. And it makes me want to love others. But I can't hardly put words to how I feel about what God has given to me. And I say all that, and some of you are starting to gleam and beam too, because you're thinking, yeah, I know exactly what you mean, because I can't put words to it either. Paul said it right. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. So first is the fact that God gave His Son. Second, in verse 10, is the fact that God gave His Son to die. And that takes it a step further, doesn't it? Now that you know I have those chocolate chip cookies, you could come to my house today and say, come on, man, give me one of those chocolate chip cookies. Well, I could probably part with one of the two. But if I knew you were going to take it out in my front yard and put it on the ground and just squish it with your feet, well, that would hurt just a little bit, wouldn't it? Sure. Verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not only did God give His Son, but He gave His Son to die. If God had merely sent Jesus to teach us about Himself, that would have been wonderful enough. Just come down, start His kingdom. That's what the disciples wanted Him to do then. Here you and I would be living 2,000 years later. Jesus would be ruling and reigning over the Middle East. We would know that our King is on the earth and that He has come and that all is well. If He just sent Him just to teach us about Himself, that would have been wonderful enough. It would have been more than we deserved. If God had sent Jesus simply to be our example, that too would have been very good. But the wonderful thing is that God did not stop with these, but sent His Son to die for you, so that you might inherit a portion of Christ's inheritance, that you might be made joint heirs with Him. Sent Him to die. To die the death of a felon, that He might save us from our sin. This is the fact that overwhelms the biblical writers. As we read their writings, this fact that God sent His Son to die for sinful man, oh, it's overwhelming. This is the fact that emerges nearly any time the writers speak in depth of the love of God. One of the writers speaks of the height, the width, and the depth of the love of God. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter number 8, and he says, what shall we say then to these things? Paul, one of the wordiest people I've ever met. Twice here we see him without words. He says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I can't put words to it. Here he writes to the Romans in chapter 8, and he says, well, what do we say? I don't know what to say, but he says, I'll say this, if God be for us, well, then who could be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And we skip down a bit, and he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You've got some things present right now that are bugging you. You've got some things to come that are going to bug you even worse. Paul says, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing. Nothing at all. There's a bluegrass gospel song that I like. I think that's the genre of the song. Nothing can touch me that doesn't pass through God's hand. Because where am I? I'm in the palm of His hand, and no man can pluck me out. Third, we see in verse 10 there at the end that not only did God send His Son, not only did He send Him to die, but see the greatness of God's love for us through the gift of His Son, and that God sent His Son to die for sinners. That's what it says in verse 10. To be the propitiation for our sins. Who is it that Christ died for? Not the lovely people by God's reckoning who deserved it. No, sinners. Sinful people. People who had rebelled against God. People who had hated God. I have a lot of respect for the nation of Israel. Probably not for the reasons you think. You see, there's a great sacrifice that comes with being God's people. It's not easy, especially in a world where Satan has some power. It's a hard lot in life. There's a piece of literature where a Jewish rabbi during the Holocaust goes out into the woods all by himself, and he kind of shakes his fist at heaven and he says, "Choose another people. We've suffered enough." Well, you can imagine during that time of their history how he could say such things. Now, we look at the blessings and the goodness and all of the wonderful things that have come to us through these people, but you can imagine what it must be like during certain times of their history to be those people. But God sent Jesus to die for the sins of people who were against Him, people who hated Him. The very ones who would crucify His own Son out of a hatred for Him that they could not even explain. They just didn't like Him. I don't know why I don't like Him. It just rubs me the wrong way, and I want Him to die. People that carnal are who God said, "I want you to go and to die for them." Thankful in the letters to the churches that there's a passage of Scripture different than this, but I want to apply it here. Some things are listed that describe you and I, but it describes us before we are who we are now. But at the very end, the writer says, "And such were some of you." Now, I'm glad it's in the past tense. Such were some of us, but now we are washed, but now we are sanctified, but now we are justified. But that was us. That's who Jesus came to die for. So truly the depth of the measure of God's love is seen in the fact that He gave His Son to die for such as us. Now John begins verse 11, just as he began it in verse number 7, "Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, if God so love us, we ought also to love one another." He's using a term of endearment here. Some of you have terms of endearment for each other. Y'all want to share those with us? Only the G-rated ones. We were having the Valentine's banquet one year, and this kind of came up, and somebody told their term of endearment, pet names, you know? And it was like, whoa, we did not need to know that. It was my own parents, if you're wondering who I'm talking about here. I especially didn't need to know. John uses this term of endearment, beloved. What does that mean? What is he saying there, beloved? Dear friends. Dear friends, let us love one another. It's as if in exhorting his readers to love one another, he indicates that the exhortation is no less necessary for himself, and that he must love, and indeed does love, these to whom he is writing. Let us love. because of God's great love for us as seen in the gift of His Son. So we see, let us love. Love in God's nature. Love in God's gift. And then finally, in verse number 12, we see love in God's present activity. And this is the most applicable to where we sit today. Love in God's present activity. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Stott writes here of God's present and continuing activity of love. Not just that love that is to be seen as God's nature or even as God's gift of His Son. It is also that which is continuously present as God continues to work in and through His people. This is what John is writing about in verse 12. Now he says that no one has ever seen God. Now that's evident. You've never seen God, I've never seen God. Even in the Old Testament scriptures that hopefully your mind went to there, as I said, nobody's ever seen God. And John writes, no man has seen God at any time. You can think of some Old Testament stories and say, well, now, didn't so-and-so see God? Even in those Old Testament stories, there was never a full revelation of God as He is in Himself. Because you can understand why that's just not possible. We know that God is all, right? He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. Can you imagine if your brain could comprehend that, what would happen to you? Yeah, it would just pop. I mean, you can't. We're limited. It's just how we are. No man has seen God at any time. Only a suggestion of what He is in forms of a human being could we understand. So how then is a person to know Him? Because we call ourselves believers. We're Christians. We have faith. Why? Because we know Him. We've not seen Him. Well, then how do we know Him? How are other people to know Him if they can't see Him? Well, that's what verse 12 is for. And hopefully John's reply here in verse 12 will shock you. John is clear that although God cannot be seen in Himself, He can be seen in those in whom He abides and in whom His love is perfected. When we, who do know Him, love one another, those who do not know Him can see Him and come to know Him. Bruce writes here saying, the love of God displayed in His people is the strongest apologetic that God has in the world. The strongest defense of the faith that God has working in the world is the love you and I show for one another. That shocks me. Because I don't love like I should. I'm pretty good at hating. Pretty good at getting mad. I'm pretty good at being angry and bitter and malice and jealous and a lot of other things. And I want to speak to heaven and say, well, surely you have a better evangelistic technique than my love for my brethren. Surely there's just a well-written gospel tract that'll do, because it's easier for me to give that out to somebody and say, here, read this and you can be saved, than it is for me to say, watch how I love my brethren and I'm different than you because of that. Well, does that shock you like it shocks me? The greatest apologetic upon the face of the earth is the love that we have for each other. So John says, let us love one another. Beloved, dear friends, you ought to love one another. Why? Because of God's present activity. These are three reasons Christians are to love one another. First, because God is love and we are of God. Because it's His nature. Second, because God loved us in Christ. This is His gift. And third, because God is at work in us by His Spirit to bring that love to completion. This is His present activity on the earth. So where does that leave us? Well, it's very simple. Let us love one another. Let's stand and pray. I hope that coming to understand that God is love and that love is the very nature of God was fulfilling for you. I hope that seeing God's gift, that He sent His Son to die for sinners, is encouraging to you. But more than all of that, I hope that the idea that the only way that God is seen upon the face of this earth is through your love for the brethren is convicting to you. Because I seriously doubt that we're all loving like we should. You know how I pretty much know that I'm not loving a brother like I should? When I can't pray for them. It's just that simple. I mean, I can pray for them. Lord, help them to see how they're wrong. But when I can't pray for someone and say, bless them, Father, then I know I'm not loving like I should. And hey, this isn't so we can all send each other Valentine's Day cards. No, it's more important than that. This is so the world can see the love of God in us. Let's all pray right now.